Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness to us and all your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for salvation by grace through faith. And as we study John chapter 4, help us to not muddle the gospel, but help us to proclaim it clearly and accurately, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We thank you for that free offer of the water of life. Father, I pray, Lord, that we might emphasize this great truth of your grace to the lost. Help us not to be muddied. Help us not to muddy the truth of the gospel, but help us to rightly proclaim it. And Father, I pray that you might bless the hearers this morning. Sanctify them through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So open our Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 10 and 14. We are not done with this passage just yet. It's like John 3:16. This is an awesome passage on the clarity of the gospel. So I thought I would summarize some of the things we have learned thus far from this section of Scripture. Let's just read the two verses in John chapter 4. We'll read verse 10, and then we'll read verse 14. John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." In verse 13 and 14 we'll read, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.'" So the first thing we notice about this section is salvation is a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. Jesus said to the woman, "If you knew the gift of God." The first thing he mentions concerning the gospel to this woman is the free nature of the gift. Salvation is clearly not something that we can ever earn or achieve, either before or after justification. Salvation is something that God gives freely by grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's nothing that you could do to earn or merit salvation." Once again, even after you're born again, some people try to attach good works on the front end or the back end. We call that backloading the gospel. But nothing you can do before or after a point of believing the gospel that can merit eternal life. So Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So if you knew the gift of God. Now, the giver also is crucial. There's only one person that can provide that gift of eternal life, and that is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and I think that's the emphasis in this section of Scripture. This woman came to realize that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah of the Old Testament. There's a lot in the Old Testament that predicts about what the Messiah would do, including his death on the cross, by the way, in Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm chapter 22. So John chapter 4, verse 25, let's take a look at that text, John 4, 25. "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ.'" Now, we get the word Christos or Christ from the word Messiah, meaning anointed one. Psalm chapter 2 is, by the way, the word where we get the word Christ or anointed one. Jesus is that prophesied Messiah. "And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am.'" Didn't say I am he, it says I am. I am. So Jesus Christ is that one who can provide eternal life. There's no other individual person, no other religious leader, Muhammad, Confucius, no other individual, living or dead, that can provide eternal life, but only deity, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one, and he is the one who is the object of our faith. When you say to someone, "I believe," you're believing in a person. You're believing in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who could give everlasting life. So he is the object of our faith. Our faith is not in ourself, which, by the way, basically is the Lordship Salvation approach. it's kind of a combo approach. Well, you need to believe in Christ, but you have to turn from your sins. So there's some kind of merit attached to the gospel. And therefore, they try to make conditions other than faith alone. And that's problematic. We'll see that here in a minute. Third thing, we see that eternal life cannot be provided through any other person. So Messiah is the one. Jesus is identified as the person who can provide life. And then it's not like Christ is only one among many who can provide eternal life. There are no other individuals. See? There are some religions that do a combo approach. Well, I'm believing in Jesus, believing in this leader, believing in that. You know, it's a polytheistic kind of. I think that's the challenge, by the way. I know of a young man who is a missionary in India, and I think that's the problem. They said, well, I believe in Jesus, but I also believe in, you know, here, here, and here. It's not Christ alone that is the one who can provide eternal life. So there's a competition there among other individuals. But the Bible says that there is no other individual who can provide eternal life. There's only one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that died on the cross to make salvation possible. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter proclaimed this, the truth, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other individual that can provide what Jesus provides. He's it. He's the provider of eternal life. So this is exclusive, certainly. Eternal life cannot be provided by any other person, only through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, therefore, the focus there, here, the core of the message is on the gift and the giver. The core of the message. We need to proclaim who the giver is. We explain who Jesus is. And I think certainly what he accomplished on the cross, who he is. And then we need to explain the nature of the gift. The nature of the gift. What are you receiving? Eternal life. So when we present the gospel, we need to focus on you're believing in Christ, the one who can provide everlasting life. And many times we skip over that aspect. We need to focus on the nature of the gift. The gift is free. It's something eternal that you have and possess when you believe. Next point. Through the progress of revelation, the gift of eternal life will be provided through the death of Christ on the cross. Now, we know later, he wrote this before Jesus Christ died on the cross, but I think we have progressive revelation, which proclaims the message we need to proclaim today. Certainly, at the core of it is what we have at the woman at the well. The core of the gospel certainly includes who Christ is and what he provides by grace through faith, eternal life. But how is that possible? It's only possible because Jesus Christ died for our sins. So 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul proclaimed the message of the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. I think there's a misunderstanding when we tell individuals that Jesus Christ died. We're not talking simply that Christ died. Roman Catholics believe that. They believe that Christ died on the cross. The idea is Christ died for, don't miss the word for, our sins. That's a preposition of substitution. Christ died in our place. What did he do on the cross? We call that substitutionary atonement. He bore our sin debt. He paid the penalty for our sin. God the Father judged him instead of us. And that's how we can have this free gift of eternal life. So let's stress the fact that it was provided by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. And a dead Savior cannot save anyone. That's why the resurrection is important as well. Remind individuals that Jesus Christ is alive. And that's why he can give you eternal life. He defeated death. So the one who died in our place on the cross, paid the penalty, he paid our sin debt, he died instead of us, can provide us eternal life by faith in him. So he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And what scriptures is he referencing, by the way? He's referencing the Old Testament. Isaiah 53. Psalm 22. Genesis 22, I would add, by the way. Substitutionary atonement is taught by the sacrifice of Abraham. You know, God himself will provide what? A lamb. John 1:29, Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the Old Testament is preparatory, by the way. Many of those illustrations for the nation of Israel was preparatory, teaching them substitution. Without the shedding of blood, there's no what? Remission of sin. We need a substitute. We cannot pay the penalty ourselves. No amount of good works or good deeds can atone for our sin. So Jesus Christ ultimately is the one who offered one sacrifice for sin for all time. Think about that. One shot. He paid for the sins of the whole world. And he is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. So Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross, is the basis for eternal life. Now, he did introduce that to Nicodemus, by the way. Let's look at the message of the cross in John 3. John chapter 3, verse 14. John 3, 14. He emphasizes the simplicity of the gospel as well in this passage. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that, notice the connection, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He made the connection. Now, what's the comparison here? We know that children of Israel were bitten by poisonous snakes, and they were dying. They were dying. And apart from a solution, they would all perish. But what did Moses, what did God command Moses? Put a bronze serpent and lift it up on a pole. And what were the children of Israel to do in order to be physically healed? March around the pole, get up and do some calisthenics? No, they were to look and live. They were simply to look in faith toward that pole. By the way, the bronze serpent is typological of judgment. Brass in the Bible, used many times in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, is a symbol of judgment. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the comparison is, he would receive our judgment on the cross. He would be punished instead of us. It's a look of faith, simply. A look of faith. Now, unfortunately, John MacArthur couldn't accept the simplicity of that. So he said, no, the children of Israel could not flippantly look upon the serpent, and therefore they had to crawl to a position to where they could be healed. The Bible doesn't say that in the Old Testament. Sorry, John, it's not there. You try to get around the simplicity of the glance of faith. That's all it is. There's no effort or merit to look at something. That shows you how simple faith is. And people try to make faith out into some kind of work, some kind of commitment, some kind of turning from sins, some kind of promising I will not do those sins again, some kind of reformation of life instead of the look and glance of faith. And by the way, the faith in the children of Israel were not looking at their snake bite. You're not looking, oh man, look at where that snake bit me. They're looking to that brass serpent on the pole. Same way with eternal life. We're not there gazing at our own wickedness. We understand that we deserve hell. We understand that we are sinners. But the focus is upon the substitute. Right? Okay. Let's look at this. So 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him. Notice it's not limited to anyone. Whoever wants to do this can have what? Shall not perish but have everlasting life, for God so loved the world. So this leads us into John 3:16. For God so loved the world, Chafer said this is the motivating cause for our salvation. We would not be saved apart from God's love. But with God's love, though, he's also a just God, and God's justice must be satisfied. Sin must be punished. So how do you deal with that dilemma? The dilemma is solved through him punishing someone else in our place. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his unique Son. By the way, the giving of the Son was the giving on the cross. See, that's in John. That's implied in John 3:16. He gave them, gave his son as a sacrifice for our sins. So that whosoever believes in him, he is the object of our faith, shall not perish, but have when? Now, eternal life. It's not when you die, you have it now. It's your possession. So the progressive revelation, I think the message certainly we proclaim is we can have eternal life, that free gift of salvation by grace through faith, by believing the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died as our substitute and was risen from the dead. And I think that is the core message that we need to proclaim today. And we need to make it clear and not complicate the gospel by many additions that people want to do. And I think it was very confusing to me as a young man. I used to hear evangelists would come into town, and the church I grew up in, they believed in revival services. Like, you know, we hear revival. So, you know, the church is now not walking, and it's not, you know, we need revived, and we need revived again. So that's why the hymn, Revive Us Again, we used to sing that all the time. And Lewsbury Chafer, in his book on true evangelism, said that's not normal. As we're walking fellowship with God, we won't need revivals, certainly. But anyway, that's what they called it. So they would have an evangelist, they would come into town, and one guy would say, turn from your sins. Now, they might mention that Jesus Christ died on the cross, but there was all these other complications. Got to walk forward in an aisle. We had an altar on the front. We had to kneel down at the altar. We had to cry over our sins. We had to tell God we're not going to sin again. We had to do all these motions. We got to publicly tell Jesus Christ. And so here's a public testimony, you know. And he misquoted, if you don't confess me before men, I'm not going to confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. It has nothing to do with the, you know, eternal life. And they take verses on sanctification and try to make them justification verses. So all these other commands, and I was like, as a kid, okay, this guy said turn from your sins. This guy said ask Jesus in your heart. This guy said pray a sinner's prayer. This guy said make a commitment. This guy said believe and be baptized, Acts 2:38. So what is it? Is it A, B, C, D, or all of the above? So I tried to do everything. You know, I do this. And it was amazing when I finally realized simplicity of the gospel. It's simply one, not the Texas two-step either, repent and believe. Now, I know those verses are mentioned in Acts a couple places, but there's a context there. But I'm talking about nearly 200 times, there's only one condition, and that's faith. That's it. You know, the Philippian jailer asks, what must I do to be saved? He said, you got to turn from your sins. You got to promise not to do those things again. You got to make sure you come and give a public testimony. You got to do all these things. No, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. See, one thing. So, started looking up all the passages which only mention the one requirement of faith. That's it. Faith, believe, synonym. One's a noun, one's a verb. And so that's the only requirement. And that certainly puts the focus not on ourselves, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people look at, say, you would ask, and he would have given you living water. Now, keep in mind that the asking that he was saying, that he is really telling this woman, you need to appropriate this gift by faith. In essence, that's what he was saying. He wasn't saying, ask me into your life. He wasn't trying to make that as a requirement. Every time we tell children, ask Jesus into your heart, where does it say that in the Bible? Can you find me a verse? It's not there. You know, it's faith, believe. There's a couple verses that people misquote in the asking Jesus in your heart. One is in the book of Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So you got to open your heart's door. You heard that. But that was addressed to believers there, by the way. That was a verse addressing believers who are out of fellowship. And then John 1:12. Let's look at that. John 1:11 and 12. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, the Jews did not receive him. In a sense, they did not do what? They didn't believe. Right? But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, And what is receiving? To those who believe in his name. Receiving is believing. See, it's faith. So there's nothing about asking Jesus in your heart. Children who do that, many times, they think in literal terms. They don't understand how that works. They're confused. And nothing is ever mentioned about Jesus Christ providing eternal life. Nothing mentioned about Christ dying on the cross for their sins. Nothing. I mean, just ask Jesus in your heart. Well, what Jesus? Who is Jesus? What did he do? It's not. And when you, by the way, when you believe, he automatically comes in. Understand that. When I believe, he indwells me at that moment. So that's not a requirement of salvation. Please don't tell children or anyone else. Got to pray a sinner's prayer. By the way, it's another thing. Pray a sinner's prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, I didn't. And by the way, when you read gospel tracts, they have it all different. You got to say these words here. You got to say these words here. Okay. You say, tell prayer. Okay. Just pray these words. Just repeat after me. It's like, well, what the guy doesn't believe? What do you mean, repeat after me? Read this can presentation that he has to do. Just give him the facts of the scripture. Let the word of God do the talking. And the Holy Spirit will convict him of his need for Christ. See, we don't have to worry about, we got to say these, you know, do these things, go through these things. Now, we need to present the gospel clearly, but many times you go astray with the sinner's prayer, you know. They're good. I would read gospel tracts and say, yeah, they got that. And all of a sudden, oh, they threw that thing in. They screwed it up. They were good for a while, and then they had to throw that thing in, you know. So we have to be clear. One of the assignments I wanted to do, I have a whole collection of tracts in my office. Maybe one time I'll just distribute them and just read through the tracts and mark the steps you need to do. 5 steps of salvation, 4 spiritual laws, 3 things, you know. Texas 2-step, repent and believe. The 1-step, faith. Very rarely do you see that. And you need to get it right. All right. Next principle. Drinking is a metaphor for believing. Now, obviously, the drinking of the water simply means appropriating it by faith. It's a figure of speech. That's the idea, as Jesus is trying to tell this woman. You appropriate this truth by faith. In John chapter 4, verse 39, Jesus, this Samaritan woman, a witness to many in the town, and notice here, many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him. See that? By the way, if turning from sins was required, then what message was this lady conveying to her fellow Samaritans? Many of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. This must be the Messiah. So, notice here, verse 41, and many more believed, one requirement, believed, because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, you hear that? Not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. What'd he do? Offer salvation, right, on the cross. He's the Savior of the world. So drinking is a metaphor for believing. There's several figures of speech, by the way, in the Gospel of John. Eating, like eating bread. Not a hard thing to do. Drinking water. It's simple. Don't make it complex. Looking. Those are the metaphors, many metaphors of simple faith. Now, Jesus said, the one who would drink the water, there will be a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Notice, we've gone over that. There's no future possibility of losing your salvation or needing to acquire it again. If you lost your salvation, then you would A, either have to be saved again. And the Bible doesn't say that you need to be born again and again and again. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You're born once physically. You're born once spiritually. or you could never be saved again. Now, some people try to use Hebrews 6 as a warning passage. Once I've gone down this road, whatever it is of carnality, I can never be saved again. And that's, by the way, that was taught to me as a young child. Talk about a fearful thing. Taught about losing salvation. You're under teaching that says that you can lose your salvation. And then the other crowd says you never had in the first place. So, you know, you're talking about Arminian or Calvinism. It comes to the same thing, you know. Where's blessed assurance? Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Where is it? It's not there. It's not there if I have to depend upon my goodness or my continuing obedience. You know, that's not going to give me peace in my life. So, we went over the metaphors. We'll repeat it again. Receiving, John 1:12, sending them for faith. Looking, we saw that in Numbers 21:9. That's where Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. They looked, the glance of faith. They were physically healed. We looked at Jesus and his death. We are spiritually healed. John 3:14 and 15, coming to Christ. Metaphor of faith, John 6:35 and 37. Eating bread, metaphor of faith, John 6:35. Eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood. Now this is a figure of speech, figurative language, but the idea is believe, appropriate it. That's the idea of appropriation. Following Christ in John 10:27. And it's following before giving eternal life, not the other way around, by the way. But following there is a synonym of faith. When you parallel that with John 4:24, one of these days I'll show you that parallel. So eternal life is permanent from the moment you believe. So that's the next point. Eternal life is permanent. That's why it's called everlasting life. I don't know how you can have eternal life and it not be eternal. Somehow I can have everlasting life when I believe but then not have it. Well, it's not eternal. It's permanent. From the moment you believe. And that's why the idea, the analogy here in John 4, you need to only drink this water one time. You don't have to drink again and again and again. You need to go back to that well of salvation again and again. You appropriate that water one time, it's yours forever. And that astounds people. You mean just believe this thing is truth one time in my life and that's enough for me to go to heaven? Yes, that's right. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. People just got to throw my good works in it somehow. I got to do something. You always hear, but that's great, but I got to do something. Well, no, in order to go to heaven, there's no other thing you can do. Jesus finished the work, by the way. When someone finishes a work and you want to add to it, how can you add to a work that's already complete? Look pretty foolish. Like someone building a house, when they complete everything is in its place and all that, and you have a little boy come along, let me help you out, let me build a house. Now, you may kind of humor him and say, okay, go ahead, Johnny, pound that nail in. Thanks for your help. Thanks for your help. But really, God doesn't need our help. He did everything necessary for our salvation when Jesus died on the cross. He completed it. That's why he said in John 19:30, to tetelestai, it is finished. That word means paid in full. It's paid for. Or someone pays for your dinner. Okay? Let me pay for that. Well, I already paid the bill. Yes, I include the tip. It's all paid for. Just to receive it. Just enjoy it. It's paid for. You know? And that's the way salvation is. What are you going to add to something that's complete? The work is complete. People who believe you can lose your salvation, they really don't see what Christ did was enough. And that's insulting to the Savior. What Jesus did is not enough. That's good that he did that, but I got to do this over here. And that really would insult. So think about how that would insult you. If you spend all your sweat, blood, and tears and did this thing, and then you know someone comes along, let me help you out. It's like, what do you mean? It's complete. It's done. You just receive it. It's a gift. Or someone try to pay you for a gift. It's a gift. Well, let me help you out. Let me give you some money for that gift. Well, it's a gift. You missed the point. Same way with salvation. Therefore, eternal life can never be lost. Jesus said to the woman, you'll never thirst again. Never thirst again. Now, John chapter 10, let's look at that. John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice. So the obvious is the cry of the shepherd. And the voice would be the gospel message going out. There's a response. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, follow me is a response of faith. Now, we know that when we compare John 4:24. Let's just do that just for a minute. Let's keep your place in John chapter 10. Let's look at John 4, verse 24. I think it's John 5:24. It's John 5. Yeah, John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word. So what do you have there first? Hearing, right? Okay. What's the second thing he tells that's written there? And believes in him. Okay. So faith, right? What's the third thing there? And he believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Right? And then the fourth thing is the security of salvation shall not come into judgment in the future. Right? Because he's passed from death to life. Now notice that paradigm and impose that on John chapter 10. John chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice. So you have hearing. And they follow me. But the following parallels believing. Okay? And then, verse 28, I give him eternal life. See, it's number 3, paralleling John 4. And then what? They shall never in the future perish. So there's 4 things mentioned there. So when you fill in the blank there, the following will be the simple response of faith. It's obviously obvious in the English. He didn't say, I give them eternal life, then they follow me. I'm going to guarantee that they will follow me. It says, they follow me, they respond to my voice. You respond by faith to the gospel message, and then I do what? I give them eternal life. The order is very important there in John 10, because I was taught, no, you can't simply believe in him for eternal life. You can't simply do that. You got to be obedient. You got to follow him. You got to keep his commands. You got to do all these other things. But the order there is faith, then eternal life. It's not, following afterwards. Very important. So eternal life can never be lost. You'll never thirst again. They will never perish. By the way, he goes on to say that you cannot be plucked out of my hand. And who else has you in his hand? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. How many sheep does the Good Shepherd lose? 0. Otherwise, he wouldn't be what? A Good Shepherd. Understand that. It's simple. Okay. He loses none. You're in his hand, under his protective care, and guess what? You're in the Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. See, it's double security, isn't it? You can never, ever, in the future, perish. What if I did this big whopper of a sin tomorrow? Hopefully you won't. The Lord wants you to walk in fellowship with him. That's a whole other issue. Fellowship with God is another issue. God doesn't want you to live a rebellious lifestyle. Wages of sin is death. God wants the abundant life for you. But supposedly you did this, whatever whopper of a sin. You might be disciplined by God. Remember, the Lord, whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens. And even goes to scourging every son whom he receives. And he may have to take your life early, but you're still in his hand. Understand that. You're still in his hand. God cannot lie. He keeps his promises. You may not keep your promises, God does. I give them eternal life. I promised you that when you believe. Will I renege on that promise? No. God will not renege on that promise. You will never thirst again in the future. You have eternal life now. Eternal life is appropriated one time in your life. Once. at the point of new birth. One time. Isn't that amazing? Because Jesus finished the work, and when I present the gospel, when I believe, I can go from going to hell to going to heaven like that. My life is forever changed at that moment. Boom. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's positional, by the way. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So, eternal life is appropriated once in your life at the point of new birth, one time. Now, the word drink, some say, well, you got to continually drink. All right, you got to continually believe. If I stop believing, then I prove that I've never drank the water in the first place. You think about that. No, that's not the idea. John 4:13, let's look at this. John 4, it's interesting, the tenses of the Greek here. John 4:13. Jesus answered to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Now, even there, he wasn't talking about downing the bottle. Never, you got to swallow it. You know, it's not like you got to continually drink forever. Even that tense of the verb means you do it iterative. We call it an iterative present tense. You drink water, quenches your thirst, and maybe 10 minutes later, an hour later, you drink again. That's the idea of drinking water. So even there, it's not a linear idea continually. It's iterative. But we have the participle, present active participle. Whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But you know what? We have a shift in Greek here. He didn't use the present tense. He could have used the present tense for believing, and it would have been a nomic present, meaning an action that occurs at once. I could say, I am drinking water. That means that I'm doing it right now. Doesn't have any reference to where I drank it in the past or in the future. It's simple action. Even the English, simple act, present tense, right? Present tense. So the present tense does not necessarily mean I got to continually do it forever in the Greek or in the English. But what we have here, though, is a shift in the verb tenses. Look at John 3:14. But whoever drinks, that word there, of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. We have an aorist tense there. So instead of the present tense, I'm going to drink from time to time, physical water, I'll thirst. But he switches now in the Greek, but notice you appropriate one time this water, and you'll never again thirst in the future. Now, the aorist tense has several different connotations. I won't get into the technicality of Greek, but basically he's viewing this as occurring at a moment. Doesn't always mean that, understand that. But the aorist at this point, whoever drinks, the context indicates that, by the way, you'll never thirst in the future, so what you have is what you do right now. Aorist active subjunctive. Subjunctive mood, by the way, means it's your option to drink or not. No one's going to force water down your throat. No one's going to twist your arm to drink. You heard that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can present the gospel to the lost, but I can't force them. People try to beg them and cajole them and use all kinds of schemes to try to force them to believe. If they don't want to believe, they're not going to believe. You allow the Holy Spirit to do that job of convicting. It's his job in John 16 to convince the unsaved person of their need of Christ. He convicts the lost of the sin. That's one of the duties of the Holy Spirit. All you need to do is make sure you got the gospel right. Clear it up. Give a clear gospel presentation. Focus upon Jesus and his finished work. And you let the whole walk away. You can walk and say, I'll pray for you. I urge you. I encourage you to believe. You can say that. Nothing wrong with that. But you allow the Holy Spirit to convict. You allow the Holy Spirit. So the pressure, once we understand grace, the pressure is off of us in evangelism. Understand that. You know, sometimes if it's like, you got to turn from your sins, you got to, well, John, you got to do this and this, and you're trying to help them out, and you're going, let me try to help you out. And instead of just trusting that the Holy Spirit will convict them of their need of Christ. It's a gracious thing. Witnessing is gracious. I do not have to continually believe in order to have eternal life. I do not have to continually believe in order to have eternal life. Understand that. Now, is it possible for a believer to stop believing? Yes, it is. Now, I don't know if I have this verse later in my notes, but look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Timothy 2, 12. And notice here, verse 11 through 13, this is a faithful saying, if we die with him, we shall also live with him. That, I think, is a first-class condition in the Greek. We can say, since we die with him, it's true of all believers, we're guaranteed security in Christ. We will live with him. If we endure, if we're faithful as believers, God has rewards for us, including ruling in his future kingdom. We will reign with him. If we say no, and say no, thank you for salvation, but I'm here to live for myself. If we deny him, he will deny us. What's the context? Deny us of reigning with him. Meaning we'll miss out on reward. We will not miss out on eternal life. Now, verse 13. If we are faithless, now that word pistuo means to either stop believing or not remain faithful. Some take it the other way. But Charles Stanley, in this book on eternal security, by the way, has a chapter on this, and he says, what if the believer stops believing? What if the individual who has appropriated the gospel by faith stops believing? But, by the way, if we do that, he remains faithful. Is God still faithful to his promises? Did he not promise you eternal life when you believe? Yes. He didn't say you have to continually believe in order to have eternal life. Otherwise, no one of us will be assured till we die. Which is where many systems of works end up. Whether Roman Catholic, whether Calvinistic, whether Arminian, the issue of assurance is absent. They may have what they think of a temporal assurance, but they don't have permanent assurance. They cannot say, I'm 100% guaranteed to go to heaven. And that's the danger of that false teaching. The Bible gives us assurance. So if we stop believing, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. You remember we have individuals in the Bible who were believers, but then they rejected the resurrection and saying that it was past. Was that Alexandria, the Paul mentioned those in thinking 1st and 2nd Timothy. Individuals who believed for a while, but then they turned away from the faith. They went into apostasy. They're still born again. Notice, I think verse 17 of chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2:17. He speaks of the message of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have strayed concerning the truth. Notice, straight concerning the truth, they held to the truth, but then they veered off the path. They strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. Here, your first praetorist. And they overthrow the faith of some. They're upsetting the faith of others. These are still born-again people. But they will not receive reward when they stand at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. So, I do not have to continue to believe to have eternal life. God does not want me to walk. God does want me, though, as a believer, to walk by faith. And my walk with him on an ongoing basis by faith is connected to my fellowship. Fellowship. Now, look at Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17. This is really the key verse in Romans. I think it's the outline verse of Romans. Romans 1:17, he speaks about the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Notice the only requirement there. for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Romans deals with two aspects of righteousness. Righteousness given to you through imputation when you believe. We call that imputed righteousness. And then Romans 6 deals with imparted righteousness. Righteousness imparted to you for daily living, sanctification. All right? Yep. So from faith means when you initially believe, God imputes righteousness to your account. And now I'm accepted in Christ. I'm in the top circle. I'm in Christ. But as a believer, as I continue to walk by faith, God imparts righteousness. I please Him. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to do what? Please Him. And therefore righteousness is produced through me. And this is my Christian living. Don't confuse the two. Two aspects of righteousness. He lays it out in the last phrase. The just, we're justified when we believe, right? We're just. How shall we live? We shall live by faith. We live by faith. We're saved by faith. But living by faith is a whole other aspect. God wants you to continue to believe. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God wants you to live godly. God wants you to obey His word. God wants you to please Him. There's rewards that you can earn by being faithful as a Christian. It's going to bring a better life for you. And it doesn't mean everything's going to go hunky-dory. Everything's going to be perfect. I'm not going to promise you that you're not going to have problems and difficulties and trials and testing in life. But pleasing God can give you peace. Pleasing God can give you joy. It can give you a restful soul. Walking with God has its benefits. Walking with God has its benefits. Now, so God wants me to live by faith. He wants me. But this affects my fellowship, not my justification. I'm still just. Once I'm justified, I am justified forever. That's why I'm going to heaven. I'm righteous now. I'm accepted in the beloved. That's my standing. Even if I stop believing, we already looked up this verse, I still have eternal life. 2 Timothy 2:13. God doesn't want you to stop believing, but even if you do, you still have eternal life. So Christ said to this woman, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will be a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Aionios in the Greek means a period of unending duration without end. So yes, the Greek word everlasting means everlasting. Zoe, life, we have here. What kind of life? Eternal. Zoe, God's form of life. Not simply being physically alive, but spiritually. So we had the promise. We went over many of these passages. The Bible over and over gives us the result of believing the gospel, eternal life. Over and over and over, the Bible indicates that when we believe the gospel, we have everlasting life. It's a focus in the Word of God. And that's what we need to tell other people. What do they get by believing in Christ? The one who died and rose from the dead. They receive eternal life. The gift. Explain the gift. Explain the gift. Now, this is Zane Hodges' book, The Hungry Inherit, one of her earlier writings of Zane. He says this, there has been no special conditions attached to that offer. No demands for the reformation of her twisted life. He's talking about the woman at the well. Nothing, in fact, but the simple offer of a wondrous gift. I like that. Now, probably next week we're going to look at this. And I want to point this out. And I'll just give you a summary of next week's message, just in one sentence. Okay, let's take a look at John. Let's go back to John chapter 4. And individuals who look at this, okay, that's great. One time appropriation of water by faith, you have eternal life, that's great. But, there always has to be a but, right? I could say something about that if I want. There's always something that they want to add. But notice here, Verse 16, now Jesus challenges her to turn from her sinful life. Because verse 16 says, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you well said, I have no husband. You have five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. Her response, the woman said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. So, some people try to read into that. No, she can't simply take that water of life freely in her sinful life. She has to turn from her sins. But when you read the text, he doesn't tell her to do that. Very important. Why did he bring out that fact? Well, he could have simply made that identification of her need for life. You need the water because you're a sinner. That could be the issue. But I think he was showing, I know everything about you. That's the idea. I know everything about your life. And therefore, I'm the Son of God. He's speaking of who is standing in front of you. And this is how our understanding grew. Later on, when she told the fellow Samaritans, look at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. What was her testimony? He told me all that I ever did. He knows everything about me. There's nothing you can hide from God. You can't hide. God knows everything about your life. He knows what you did last week. He knows who you are. He knows where you've been. God knows that, but he still offers you a free gift by grace through faith. We'll stop there. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word and the salvation message. Thank you for many of us who know Christ as Savior, who have believed this message and possess eternal life by faith. Help us not to make the gospel something into which it isn't. I pray, Father, that we might be clear proclaimers of your truth, knowing that Jesus Christ is the one who can provide eternal life because he died on the cross. He paid that penalty. He gives us eternal life because he finished the work. And he's the one that rose from the dead. And if we simply believe in him, we can have eternal life the moment we believe. I pray, Father, that you might help us to make this clear as we proclaim this message to our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, that they might understand the clarity of the gospel and believe and have eternal life. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's go to our prayer groups. Usually we have the men over in this section, the ladies over there. And then after prayer, we're going to introduce Logos. So right after we pray, if we can come up here, I'm going to do a presentation after we pray. Do you want to turn that off in the recording?